knows we need more, and He gives us more. The key to living is the key to living is bearing fruit. All right, there you got it. The key to living is bearing fruit. The key to bearing fruit is abiding. All right. Jesus said in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." As we said, that abiding is not automatic because you're a follower of Christ. Abiding is not something passive like abiding in your pew. Abiding is a command that we must meet. It's a command to us believers. It's a command for us to maintain fellowship with Christ and allow Him to share His life and His power with us. Jesus said, unless we are abiding in Him, we cannot bear the spiritual fruit that our Heavenly Father is looking for in our lives. If I am not abiding in Christ, He will not be seen in me. And I am of no spiritual usefulness to others or to the Lord. Last Sunday, we dealt with the questions of what does it mean to abide and how do we abide, some practical things. This morning, we want to seek to get answers to two additional questions. First of all, how do you know if you're abiding? If abiding is the key to a fruitful life, to the life that God has promised for us, it's vital that we know if we're abiding or not. We don't have to wonder. Second question is, what about the fruitless branches? What does Jesus mean when He says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away," or cuts away, as it says in the NIV. And who's He talking about in verse 6? "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." So two questions that we'll be looking for answers today. Let's look at the first 11 verses. "I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away," or cuts away. "And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage that lays out so clearly what the Christian life is all about, that who we are as branches, as believers, that our purpose is to bear spiritual fruit, that we have been saved and left here on earth for the purpose of displaying your life to other people. So, Lord, may you teach us this morning through your Holy Spirit and by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you know if you are abiding or not? Well, praise the Lord. He doesn't leave us in the dark. So that we have to wonder or we have to be uncertain if we are abiding in Christ or not. In the verses we've just read, the Lord gives six evidences of the Christian who is abiding. Six evidences in the life of an abiding Christian. The first and the most obvious would be what? The presence of fruit, right? If you're abiding, there will be fruit. If you're abiding, God will be working through you to have a spiritual impact upon other people in terms of leading people to the Lord or in terms of believers' spiritual growth. If you're abiding, you will experience victory over temptation and sin. I didn't say you wouldn't be tempted. Matter of fact, the temptations may become stronger. But if you're abiding, there will be a daily process where you are more and more saying yes to God rather than saying yes to temptation and sin. If you are abiding, you will be developing new values and wanting to share what God has entrusted with you, with others. If you're abiding, the fruit of the Spirit will become more and more evident in your life. If you're abiding, you will be discovering ways to serve Christ and His people. If you're abiding, nobody's going to have to twist your arm. Nobody's going to have to beg you. You will be discovering ways to use your God-given abilities and your God-given spiritual gift to serve not only in the church, but in your home and on the job and in your neighborhood. If you're abiding, you will find yourself more and more frequently vocalizing praise and thanksgiving to God for burdens as well as for blessings. If you are abiding, spiritual fruit in these various forms will be present in your life. May not have a bumper crop, okay? May not have a bumper crop yet. Don't get discouraged. It's a growing process. The fact is, the presence of fruit means you are abiding. Your Father sees it. He is pleased. And He continues to work in your life to grow you and deepen your relationship with Christ to enable you to become more fruitful. So spiritual fruit is the first evidence. The second evidence we find in verse 2. Every branch, he takes away every branch every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it may bear more fruit. If you are abiding, you're going to experience God's pruning. If you are abiding, you will experience the Father's pruning. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. What does that mean? That means your Heavenly Father is going to cut out some things in your life that He sees that will hinder you from bearing more fruit, better fruit. As I've shared before, when we went to Visalia, California, I had never paid much attention to vineyards. I didn't see any around Washington and Oregon much in those days. Oh, there was grapevines in people's backyards, but in terms of vineyards all over the place, no. But when we got to Visalia, everywhere you went, there were vineyards. And I remember the first time I drove by a vineyard after the grapes had been harvested and the vines had been pruned. And my first thought was, they killed the whole thing. I mean, that's incredible. Now, we all see it. We all know that branches are pruned way back to the trunk. And people who grow grapes know that this severe pruning is necessary in order to have a better crop the coming year, to produce more grapes and better grapes. So therefore, what Jesus is telling us is necessary for our Heavenly Father to prune us if we are going to be more fruitful, if we're going to have more spiritual fruit, better fruit. Who gets pruned? The fruitful branches get pruned. It's not the dead branches. It's not the unproductive branches. It's the living, productive branches that feel the pruning blade. So what am I saying? Pruning hurts. Pruning hurts. Pruning can be very painful. It's not about cutting out the bad stuff. It's not about cutting out the sinful stuff. The sinful stuff falls away as you abide. The sinful stuff falls away. The pull of the temptation to sin falls away as we abide. It doesn't fall away because we read a certain book or take a certain course or enter a certain program or make certain resolutions or get ourselves an accountability partner or see a Christian counselor. All of those are good. All of those may help. They may get us on the right track. But the only way we're going to have victory over temptation and sin is to abide. Okay? To let Christ's life and power flow in us so that we have the power and the want to resist. When our Heavenly Father prunes, He cuts away the good stuff. He cuts away good things. He cuts away things that you might hold dear. He cuts away things that might be okay for another Christian. But for you, it's a hindrance to what He wants to accomplish through your life. And so He takes it away. It hurts. Now remember, this is our Heavenly Father doing this, okay? He knows exactly what needs to be done. He's not going to cut it back so far that it damages your life. But He's going to cut it back far enough that you will be more fruitful. He may cut a relationship, a special relationship. It may be the group of friends that you are hanging around with that He takes away. Vicki was a young gal in her late 20s, early 30s. Loved to play softball, soccer. She and another group were on teams that played together all the time, softball and soccer. Vicki accepted the Lord. Well, at the teams, after a softball or soccer match, their practice was to go down to the local tavern and have a beer or two. Didn't get drunk, they're just socializing. After a few months, Vicki stopped by my study one day. She said, I'd like to talk to you a minute. And she told me, when I accepted Christ, you know, We were accustomed to doing this. These are my friends, and we'd go down and have a beer or two. She said, when I accepted the Lord, I started having a Coke instead of a beer. And she said, but lately, I don't feel comfortable when I go with my friends to the tavern. And she said, I love these gals. I want to be with them. I want to be their friend. She said, but I don't think that's what the Lord wants anymore. And she said, what do you say? I said, Vicki, you're being pruned. God has something better for you. They can still be your friends, but he's probably cutting away the time you spend with them and the places you spend with them. He may cut away some of the possessions that you have accumulated. He may cut away the stuff you watch on TV or on the computer or on your smartphone. I'm a Western fan, okay? Get it out in the open. Matter of fact, I'm a John Wayne fan. So I have tapes and CDs of Western movies. One day in my quiet time, I was reading about a warning against dishonoring the Lord's name. Dishonoring the Lord's name. And I thought, on a lot of those tapes and CDs I have, the Lord's name is being dishonored. And Lebo, why would you bring that into your house? And even though the name is bleeded out, I still know what it says. It still registers here, whether I hear it or not. So what did Lebo have to do? He threw a whole bunch of stuff in a garbage can that day. My favorite movies, some of them. It may be the time spent with all these electronic devices. It may be what we read. It may be the music that we listen to. It may be the job. When I first went to Tumwater, one of the deacons, name was Wayne. At that time, he was a retired, very successful businessman. Had invested in a lot of properties and stuff and made a lot of money, really did. But one day, he's sharing with me, when he first accepted the Lord, he worked at Olympia Brewery. Now, for you older folks, you know Olympia Brewery. Okay, you hear Tumwater, Olympia Brewery. So that's where he worked. And he said after a couple of years, he felt the Lord was telling him he didn't want him working at the brewery any longer. Wayne was married, had 5 children. So he went in and quit. He and his wife thought about it, prayed about it. He simply went in and quit. For the next few years, he and his wife had to peel bark off of trees and sell it in order to survive. God took away his job because God had something better. He was pruned. It could be a habit. It could be your health. But cutting out things hurt. We ask why. Why can't I do it? So-and-so can. The only answer you'll ever get from your Heavenly Father is, because I want you to bear more fruit. Because I see that's a hindrance to what I want for you. And I want you to bear more fruit and better fruit. So what I'm saying is the abiding Christian is often a suffering Christian. Not because there's anything wrong in their life. Not because there's any sin, so God is having to discipline them. It is simply because our Heavenly Father has something better. The abiding Christian asks, Lord, what do you want me to do? while other Christians are thinking, what do I want to do and how do I justify it? What do I want to do? Well, the Bible doesn't expressly forbid it, so it must be okay for me. What do I want to do? I see other Christians do it, must be okay for me. What do I want to do? Well, I'm doing it for my kids and for my family, so that must be okay with the Lord. But it's what I want to do. The result is there's no interest in learning to abide. If you're serious about abiding, the question you're asking is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. An evidence of abiding is an increased awareness of your need to depend on Christ. Your increased awareness to depend on Christ. There is a growing awareness that of your own weakness and your growing dependence on Christ in more and more areas of your life. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing? We tend to just let that whole thing flow over our heads, right? Because we can do stuff. We can earn a living. We can raise a family. We can provide for our retirement. We can accumulate Bible knowledge. We can be faithful attenders and givers and servants at church. We can do all of those things on our own. Therefore, we believe we're capable of handling our life. But none of those things are the issue, right? None of those things are the real issue. What is the real issue? Fruit. Spiritual fruit. That's what God is looking for. That's the real issue. And when Jesus talks about, without me you can do nothing, he's talking in terms of what the Heavenly Father is looking for in our lives. Because what we do on our own doesn't count. Didn't count. So the Lord is repeatedly working to teach us the basic truth, without me, you can do nothing. He allows us to go through circumstances that remind us of our own weakness. Don't you irritate? Those things just drive you nuts? Reminds us of our own weakness and the need of His strength. He's teaching us to learn, I am not capable. I must depend on Him in all my ways. Continually reminding us that we're just branches. Just puny little branches. Look at verse 7. Another evidence. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. There will be a growing confidence in prayer. We said last week that in order to abide, one of the practical things we need to do is spend time with the Lord in His Word and in prayer. That becomes something that not just that we need to or have to, it becomes something we want to. We want to be in His Word. Because we learn more about Him. We learn to delight in Him. We learn more about us. We learn more about what He wants me to do. Learn more about what He wants to give to me. Learn what He wants to change in my life. Learn what He wants me to give up. Learn what He wants me to confess. And these things now become the matter of prayer. These are things the Lord wants. These are things I pray about. He gives me the answers. That builds my confidence more and more that I can ask whatever in His name. And He will answer. Scripture says we have this confidence that if He hears us, we have the request. And we develop that confidence more and more. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You will increasingly experience greater inward peace and confidence, even in difficult times. Someone said joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. Joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. He says, my joy. It's His joy. It's manufactured in heaven. As one author put it, it's God's monopoly. It's not like happiness, which depends mostly upon what happens to us and what our circumstances are. It is Christ's joy that the Holy Spirit supernaturally produces in our lives as we abide and as we yield to the Spirit. The absence of joy is probably one of the first symptoms we're not abiding. So are you abiding? Look for the evidence. Be honest with yourself and with the Lord. Because the more you're abiding, the more fruit there's going to be. And the more fruit there's going to be, the more you're living the full life that Christ has provided for you. Next Sunday, we'll look at the question, what is the key to abiding? But we got these branches in verses 2 and 6 we got to deal with first. What about the fruitless branches? What about the branches in verse 2? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. What does that mean? And what about in verse 6? If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. Three basic questions. Do these branches represent believers or non-believers? I believe these are believers. I believe the Lord is talking about believers. Remember now, He's talking to 11 disciples, the true believers. Judas is no longer there. So He's talking to His disciples, His true disciples, and He's teaching them about Christian living and service. He's not talking about salvation. He's not telling them, you know, how to be saved or telling them how to help somebody be saved. He's talking to them about Christian living and service. And as He says in verse 2, every branch in me. If a branch is in Him, he's a believer, or she's a believer. That branch has union with Him. So He's talking about in verse 2, the branches in me that are not producing fruit. And in verse 6, He's talking about branches that are not abiding. So I believe these branches represent genuine believers. Second question. Then do these verses suggest that a Christian can lose their salvation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If that were the case, Jesus would be contradicting his own words that he had just spoken a short time before. John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." What is he saying? He said, he's got a hold of you. Christ has a hold of you. The Father has a hold of you. Peter says we're kept by the power of God, okay? In order for you to lose your salvation, somebody's got to take you out. You say, well, I'll jump out. How can you get out of it unless you're more powerful than God? How can anybody snatch you out of that unless you're more powerful than God? Can't be done. It's impossible. And one of the burdens, as the Lord prays shortly after he talks to the disciples about the vine and the branches, the Lord's prayer, verse John 17. If you'll notice in that prayer, one of the burdens in that prayer is that believers will have absolute confidence that their relationship with the Father is secure because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship is unchanging and unchangeable. So these branches are true believers, and true believers cannot lose their salvation. So what's the message of these verses? I believe the message is this, that God the Father will deal with his children who are not bearing fruit. God the Father will deal with his children who are not bearing fruit. In verse 2, my translation says, takes away. The NIV says, cuts off. But who's doing it? The vine dresser, the Father, is doing it, right? If Jesus meant take away or cut off to refer to eternal judgment, and that's what he's describing then in verse 6, then he would be contradicting what he said earlier. In John chapter 5, verse 22, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but has given all judgment to the Son. It is not God the Heavenly Father who judges, eternal judgment. God the Son does that." So if takes away or cuts off here is referring to eternal judgment, then the Son would be doing it and not the Father, okay? So what does it mean, take away or cut off here? And by the way, I don't think cut off is the best translation. It's one word in the original. It's a very common word in the New Testament. Sometimes it conveys the thought of taking away or removing. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus, and what does he say? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He uses the same word, takes away, removes the sin of the world. Other times, this word conveys the idea of taking up or lifting up or picking up. In John chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus is talking to a man who has been ill for 38 years. And Jesus says to this man on his pallet, get up, pick up, or take up, or lift up your pallet and walk. I believe this better portrays what verse 2 in John 15 is all about. I believe this better, more accurately conveys what Jesus means when he says, take away. From what I understood from reading about grape growers, owners, the last thing they want to do is to cut off a branch. A branch is valuable. They'll do everything they can to keep from cutting branches off. But they said new branches have a tendency to kind of trend downward, to head down instead of up. And they get down in the dirt, and they get down there where all the insects are, and they get down there where they can't get nourishment and as much nourishment and sunshine. So what does the owner do? He comes and he picks them up. Picks them up off of the ground. Dusts them off. Gets rid of the insects. Gets them up into the sunlight where they have a better chance of producing fruit. I think that's what the Lord is talking about here. That our Heavenly Father, when there is one of His children that is not bearing fruit, He picks that child up, dusts them off, cleans them up, puts them up where they have a chance to grow and be productive. But if that believer continues to resist God's loving hand of correction, refuses to cooperate, refuses to learn to abide, continues to be unproductive, that believer can get to the point where that believer no longer has any spiritual benefit to anybody here on earth or to God. And if that believer is allowed to remain, it will only hinder others and bring greater disgrace to God's name. In that case, the Father has to deal with that believer more severely. And I believe that's what verse 6 is talking about. A branch on the grapevine that refuses to be productive is good for nothing except to be fuel for the fire. So the believer who refuses to abide can reach that point where they are of no longer any spiritual value here on earth to any other people, become a greater disgrace to God. And so our Father removes that believer through death. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we read almost every communion service. It says, therefore, who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, because they have been abusing the Lord's Supper, many among you are weak emotionally, physically, sick emotionally, physically. And a number sleep. A number are dead. God had to take them home. It's the ultimate in terms of spiritual discipline, but it is not eternal judgment, okay? The true believer is safe and secure in his or her relationship to Christ, no doubt about it. That being true, it's not a good idea when God starts to correct us, to bow our necks, to stubbornly resist His loving hand. It will not pay. It will not pay, regardless of what we might think. But if you abide, if you do what he wants, if you abide in Christ, the more fruit you're going to bear. And the more fruit you bear, the more you're going to live the full and satisfying life that God has for you. The choice is yours. Father, continue to speak to our hearts through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.